We're in our second lesson in this series that we started last week, Unvarnished Truth, Life's Greatest Story. And I mentioned last week, of course everybody knows this, that varnish is a covering that you add to wood to make it look better, but truth doesn't need varnish. It can stand on its own. It doesn't need to be dressed up. It doesn't need to make it look better. It looks just good the way it is. And so the series that we're in, the six lessons that we're in, are going to look at the basic truths of life. They're going to try to answer the questions, how did I get here? Why are we here? What's the greatest problem in life? That's what we're going to talk about next week. How does that problem get fixed? So last week we started by answering your question, how did we get here? And we looked at a lesson entitled One Great Creator. And the truth of that lesson is that God made every single one of us. He made us and he knows us. He made us as individuals. You might say, well, God didn't have anything to do with making me. I was born by my mom and dad. And now listen, you would not be here unless God wanted you here. If he did not want you here, you would not be here. So I believe in the same sense, I know he formed Adam from the dust of the ground. I believe that I'm here and you're here in that same sense that God made us. So why am I here? Why did God make me? Why did God create me? What's my purpose? That's the lesson we're going to look at today. One great purpose. And the point of the lesson, the truth of the lesson, is that we were created to glorify God, to bring glory to him. You know, sometimes it's real easy in life, and I know I'm sort of preaching to the choir when I say this, because I know that every single person has experienced this. Sometimes in life, it's easy to get real busy. With things and with different activities, and though that being so busy sort of drowns out that question that all of us have, and that the lesson speaks to: why am I here? What's my purpose? What am I accomplishing in my life? And again, when we turn to God, when we turn to our Creator, and when we turn to His Word, and we learn what that purpose is, and then we live our life within that purpose, trying to accomplish that purpose, that's when our life becomes full and rich. So we're in Isaiah chapter 43 this morning, the first seven verses. Let me just remind you about the book of Isaiah. Isaiah was a major prophet. He prophesied before and during the Babylonian exile. The Babylonian exile was a period in Israel's history when the nation of Babylon came in, destroyed Jerusalem, and took a lot of the Jews, actually scattered the Jews to the four corners of the world. In chapters 1 through 39 of Isaiah talk about Israel's sin and talk about the judgment that's coming because of that sin. Now, in the rest of the book, beginning in chapter 40 through 66, Isaiah talks about God's forgiveness, and he talks about the hope that Israel had in God to be forgiven and restored to their homeland. Again, chapters 1 through 39 make it very clear that God's judgment is coming. His people had turned away from him. They had forgotten him. They became disobedient to him. And so Isaiah said, be sure, judgment is coming. And so, again, chapters 1 through 39 are very clear in delivering that message. Just as chapters 40 through 66 are just as clear that God never gives up on his people. He never leaves us. He's always with us. And he always has a plan to restore us back to where he wants us to be, and in Israel's case, restore them back to their homeland. Now, again, the book of Isaiah deals with historical facts. I mean, it deals with things that happened in the nation of Israel. It deals with their exile, their punishment for their sin. As we study it, though, it should be more than just to learn about those historical facts. As we study the book of Isaiah, we ought to ask the question, what's in it for me? I would remind you this morning, God has not changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said in the book of Malachi, I am the Lord, I change not. And the way that God dealt with his people in the past is the way that God deals with his people today. The relationship that God had with his people in the past, and back then, is the same relationship that God has with his people now. And the purpose that God had for his people in Isaiah's day is the same purpose that God has for his people in our day. So again, we can note the historical facts as we study the book of Isaiah, but the real question ought to be, hey, what's in it for me? What does the study of how God dealt with his people and the relationship that he had with his people and the purpose that he had for his people back in Israel's day, what did that tell me about how he deals with me and the relationship that we can have and the purpose that he has for me? So, three parts to the lesson this morning. The first part talks about the relationship that we have with God and how we get it. The second part talks about how we ought to enjoy God's love. That's why I picked out the songs in Open Assembly. Jesus loves me. I'm so glad that our Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. We need to enjoy the fact that God loves us. And then the last part is our purpose, to bring him glory. To bring glory to God. So we start in Isaiah 43 verses 1 and 2. Here's what the Bible says. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. So, in Isaiah chapter 43, God is speaking. Notice what it says. Thus saith the Lord. That word Lord we talked about last week. It's Yahweh. It's the personal covenant name that God gave himself when he talked to Moses at the burning bush. And so, again, it's a name that Israel used when they wanted to recall the personal relationship that they had with their God. Now, God used Isaiah to deliver this message. Okay, Isaiah was inspired by the Holy Spirit. He wrote down God's words. And so as we read these verses, we need to understand this is not Isaiah talking. This is God himself. The message is coming from him. Again, it's a message of hope. But we need to understand, just like the Israelites did, that this message wasn't just Isaiah's optimism. It wasn't a hope that Isaiah had himself. It was a hope that came from God. His message of hope had a divine author, God himself. And so God is speaking, and he gives his people a couple reasons to listen. He says, I want you to listen because, first of all, I created thee. I created thee. That word create, we talked about it last week, it means to bring into existence. That word create in the Bible is used exclusively when it talks about things that God did. God is always the subject of the word create. And so it basically means to shape or form from nothing. And so that word create, as we talked about last week, applies to everything that God made. I mean, he spoke and the worlds came into existence. He spoke and the heavens came into existence. He spoke and everything that fills the earth came into existence. Now we know that God took the dust of the ground after he had made the dust of the ground and made Adam. And so he said to his people, I want you to listen to the message that I have for you because I made thee. Now, in the context of this verse, when he says he created thee, he was probably talking to Israel as a nation. He wanted them to remember, he says, I created you as a nation. When I called Abraham, And I made him the father of, and told him that he would have descendants that would outnumber the stars and outnumber the grains of sand in the sea, and said that I would, through him and his descendants, bless the world. I made a nation. I created a nation. And so, he was speaking to the nation of Israel. And he says, I'm your Lord. I am the Lord thy God. I want you to listen, because I made you as a nation. He says, I formed thee. Formed is a pottery term. It's the term that describes when the potter squeezes the clay or molds it into its desired form. It actually means to determine the outcome of something. And so God said, I not only created you as a nation, I am forming you as a nation. You exist, he said to Israel, because I chose you to be my people by grace. Again, he didn't choose Israel because they were the biggest people. He didn't choose Israel because they were the most powerful people. He chose Abraham and all his descendants as an act of grace. And so he says, I chose you and I am forming you. In other words, I am working in your life. I am working in the life of you as a nation to make you into what I want you to be. I have a plan. I have an outcome in mind of the kind of nation I want you to be, and I am working to make you that kind of nation. Now, when God formed Israel, it wasn't a one-time event. It was a continuous action that God took in the life of the nation of Israel to make them what he wanted them to be. Now, again, as we think about what these verses say to us, the fact that God hasn't changed and he still deals with his people like he did in the past, God made us, okay? He made us as individuals. He made us as a nation. The United States of America would not exist unless God ordained it. You can go back and you can read in our history how God was the center. I mean, they sought his will as they wrote the documents that defined our nation. They prayed and asked for his wisdom and guidance as they did that. We as a nation can look back and say, yes, God made us as a nation. And he is forming us as a nation. The things that have happened in our past as a nation haven't just happened by accident. They all of them have happened. Even the thing that we remember today, the thing that happened 15 years ago in New York and Pennsylvania, what was used by God to make us, to form us as a nation. God's not done with us yet. He is still in that process of forming us as a nation. The things that we face in the world, the things that we face in our country as the election are coming up. Don't lose heart. God's not changed. He's still in charge. And he is using everything to make us in the kind of nation that he wants us to be. Now, just like the nation of Israel, if we ignore him, if we turn away from him, he's going to bring his judgment. He's going to bring his punishment. We've already begun to see that in our land. But there's always hope. We can always turn back to God. He is a God of grace. He is a God of forgiveness. And if his people will call upon his name, turn from their wicked ways, seek his face, he makes some wonderful promises in the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. And so again, let's look back at the nation of Israel. I mean, they were in terrible straits, and we'll talk about it in a minute. They had been scattered. Their capital city had been destroyed. But God says, hey, I'm not done with you yet. He said, I created thee, I formed thee. He says, O Jacob, O Israel. Now again, when he uses the word Jacob, and name Jacob, when he uses the name Israel, he's referring to his people. He's reminding them of their heritage. He's reminding them of the covenant that he made with their ancestors. You know, Jacob was the youngest son of Isaac. He was one of Abraham's grandsons. You remember Jacob, deceived his brother a couple times. Deceived his father one time, Isaac, his brother, older brother Esau, was going to kill him. And so his mother Rebekah sent him away for a while, and he stayed over 20 years. And as he was coming back to be reunited with his family, he got word that Esau was coming with an army, and Jacob thought he was going to kill him. And so the night before they met, the Bible tells of Jacob wrestling with God. I mean, getting in prayer, but actually getting a hold of a physical manifestation of God and wrestling with him and not letting him go until he was blessed. And God said, okay, let me go. I'm going to bless you. Your name's no longer going to be Jacob. It's going to be Israel. Jacob had 12 sons. The 12 tribes of Israel sprang from Jacob's 12 sons. So when Isaiah writes the message from God and God says, O Jacob, O Israel, he is talking to his people. They were known as the nation of Israel until Solomon's death. Now, you remember at Solomon's death, the nation split into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom, which was known as Israel, and the southern kingdom, which was known as Judah. Okay? And then after the exile, and they were brought back to their homeland, they became known as Israel again. So, again, when God says, O Jacob, O Israel, he's talking to his people. He's reminding them. And notice how verse 1 starts out. It starts out, but now. But now. The words but now introduce a situation that is changing. Something is about to be altered. Again, this message of Isaiah was being delivered to a people in exile. Jerusalem had already fallen. The people had already been scattered. They were already in exile. And again, Isaiah had repeatedly warned that judgment was coming. After the judgment came, he kept reminding the people of why the judgment came. In fact, you only got to go back to Isaiah 42, the chapter before the one that we're in this morning. And Isaiah says again, hey, you're in the pickle that you're in. You're in the strait that you're in. You're exiled because you quit noticing what God was doing. You refused to heed him. You refused to listen to him. You were disobedient. And so, I mean, again, Isaiah was reminding them why they were in exile. And when he says in chapter 43, but now, you might think that, well, he's going to remind them again of why they are in exile, why they are being punished. But now indicates a change. He says, it's not judgment anymore. Grace is going to take over. It has been a message of chastisement, but now it's going to be a message of restoration. And so he says to Jacob and Israel, his people that he created and that he was in the process of forming. And by the way, the exile was part of that forming. The exile was necessary for God to make the nation of Israel the people that he needed them and wanted them to be. And so, the Jews looked back, didn't look forward to it, and they didn't understand why they were going through it, but God had to do it because of their disobedience. He had to do it to make them the people that he wanted them to be. And so he says to his people, fear not. Again, they were scattered all over the world. They were in exile. They no longer existed as a nation. He says, fear not. Don't be afraid. Now, he's going to give them some reasons why they shouldn't fear not. It wasn't just an empty encouragement. You know, sometimes we tell people, well, grit your teeth. Get through it. Buck up. You can handle it. And, you know, unless they're a Christian, unless we're invoking the favor of God on their life, there's nothing that stands behind that. But when God says, fear not, he says, I'm going to give you some reasons why you shouldn't be afraid. He says, for I have redeemed thee. I have redeemed thee. Now, redemption, we've talked about it before, it's a financial term. It describes the release of a slave by paying off a ransom. So a slave is redeemed when somebody pays the owner of that slave a price. And that slave is redeemed. He is given his or her freedom because somebody paid the price. As you know, redemption is a major biblical concept that describes how God deals with his people. Of course, redemption reaches its fullest definition, its highest point, when we talk about the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus. We were a slave of sin. We were in the bondage of sin. When Jesus went to the cross and paid for mankind's sin and paid the price that we owed, he provided redemption for all people. Now, we still have to receive it. We have to receive the gift of life, the gift of redemption that he gave on Calvary. But when he died on Calvary, when he paid for the sins, the price of the sins for all, of all mankind, he provided the ransom. He provided the payment. So we know about redemption, and we learn about redemption by seeing how God redeemed Israel. So he says, I have redeemed thee. Now, we can think back in Israel's history. He redeemed them from Egypt. Okay? They went into Egypt because of a famine. They went into Egypt, and God used Joseph to save Egypt. But Egypt forgot what Joseph did for them, and they made the Jews slaves. And God came and he redeemed them from Egypt. Say, preacher, he didn't pay a ransom. Oh, yeah, he paid a ransom. It was a ransom that cost the Egyptians a lot. You think about the ten plagues and the power that God exhibited when he brought his people out of Egypt. And so when he said to these people that were in exile, these people that had been scattered, hey, I redeemed thee. They could think back in the past and look back to a time when God had redeemed them from the slavery of Egypt. But when God says something, he could be talking about something that's going to happen in the future. And because he's God, and because when God says it, it's going to happen. I mean, you can mark it down. If God says something, it's going to happen. And so sometimes when God talks about something that's going to happen in the future, he does it in with a sense that it's already happened. And so when he says, I have redeemed thee, he could have been talking about Egypt, but he could have been talking about what he was getting ready to do for Israel in exile. He says, I'm going to redeem you. I mean, I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to restore you as a nation. And I can say, I have redeemed thee, because in my mind, it's already happened. Because again, when God says it, all we have to do is wait for the passage of time, and it's going to happen. And so he says, don't be afraid. I have redeemed thee. And whether they thought back to Egypt, or whether they were in the mindset of God and said, well, he's promising he's going to redeem us now, that was the reason that God says, fear not, don't be afraid. In addition, he says, I have called thee by name. So Adam and Chantel debated. They had a different name on Thursday than they came up with on Friday. Because they picked out one name, and then some people said some things about that name and reminded them about some things, and they decided to change the name. Well, God says, I have named thee. That's a phrase that suggests authority, parental authority. God says, I've named you because you're mine. I'm your father. I have the authority to name you. And then he says in the next phrase, something I just said, thou art mine. You belong to me. You are my people. And because you're my people, I'll take care of you. I will provide for you. You don't need to be afraid because you're mine. I've called you by name. I've named you. I created you. I'm forming you. I've redeemed you. Even though you're still in exile, don't be afraid. He says in verse 2, I will be with thee. And he goes on to describe a couple situations. He says, when thou passest through the waters and the rivers, thou shalt not overflow thee. They won't wash you away. They won't overwhelm you. Again, God could have been saying, hey, you remember what I did at the Red Sea when you came out of Egypt? I divided the sea. I made a dry path. You remember when you came into the Promised Land and what happened to the Jordan River? I split that river and made a dry path. The waters are not going to overwhelm you. They're not going to wash you away. He says, I also will be with you when thou walkest through the fire. Thou shalt not be burned or scorched, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. And that word kindle means to begin to burn or to consume. He says, when you walk through the fire, you won't get burned. I mean, we think back to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they were cast into the fiery furnace. Fire had no power over them. God's able to do that. They came out of the furnace not even smelling like smoke. I mean, not even smelling like smoke. We smell like smoke when we stand around a campfire and the smoke blows our way. But God has power over the fire. He has power over the smoke. He has power over the waters. And again, when God said this to his people, he may not have been talking about literal waters and fire, but in the Old Testament, water and fire was used as symbols of danger. And what God is saying, you don't need to be afraid because I'm going to be with you. And whatever danger comes, if it comes in the form of water, if it comes in the form of fire, or whatever form it comes, I'm going to be with you. So don't be afraid. Now, again, Bible scholars have wondered, what was Isaiah talking about? I mean, was he talking about the dangers that they were going to face after God had freed them and they were on their way home? Was he talking about the affliction they were still going to undergo while they were in exile, affliction they deserved? Was he talking about affliction that was going to come because they didn't deserve it? Just hard times that was going to come into their life. And it really doesn't matter. I think it includes all of them. When God says, I will be with you, and by the way, this is a promise that he made to his people many, many times. This is a promise that we still claim today. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will always be with you. And again, that is a fact. I like what the author says. He says, his presence, God's presence in our life, should never be estimated by our consciousness of it. In other words, don't think that God is only present when you can feel his presence. Don't think that God is only present when you are conscious of his presence. God is always present. Whether we feel him or not, whether we are conscious of his presence or not, he is always present, regardless of how we feel, regardless of the circumstances in our life. And his presence is not dependent upon our feeling. His presence is dependent upon our faith in the God that made the promise that he'll never leave us or forsake us. So listen, he said to his people, again, they were still in exile. They hadn't been restored yet. They were still scattered all over the world. He says, don't be afraid. I, regardless of what's going on, I will be with you. And that's the same promise he makes to us today. Regardless of what's going on in our life, whether we feel like it or not, whether we're conscious of it or not, God is with us. He never leaves us or forsakes us. Why should we be afraid? Boy, if we could just get that truth drilled into our heads and our hearts. I mean, if we could live in the ongoing consciousness that the presence of God never leaves me, we'd never be afraid. We'd never fear. We'd never worry. I mean, he created us. He's forming us. He redeemed us. He called us by name. He says, don't be afraid. I'll never leave you. Okay, so And again, the same thing's true of us. He'll never leave us. Okay, we got to hurry. I don't know why I spend so much time on the first part. Always got to cheat the second and third part. So look at verses 3 and 4. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. All right, verses 3 and 4. Again, this is part of the lesson where God is reminding us that he loves us and we need to just enjoy that love. He says, I am the Lord. Again, that personal covenant name for God, thy God. He said, I am your God. Remember, he said to Abraham, I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people. He repeated that to Isaac. He repeated it to Jacob. He has repeated it down through the ages. I'm your God. You're my people. The Holy One of Israel. He is righteous. He is pure. He is different in every way from any other God, anyone else. That word holy means set apart. He said, I'm your God. There's nobody like me. No other people has a God like me. No other people. Thy Savior. Now, of course, we think of the word Savior when we think of our Savior, Jesus Christ. But God was the Savior of Israel. He defended them. You just think back. Book of Joshua, Book of Judges. He defended his people. He delivered them. He protected them. He's the one that allowed them to claim victory time after time against whatever enemy they went up against. He says, I gave Israel for thy ransom. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. He said, now we know about Egypt. We know that God worked in Egypt to save his people from slavery there. Bible scholars are not sure about the reference to Ethiopia and Seba. Some think it has to do with descendants of King Cyrus of Persia. Again, it was King Cyrus that made the proclamation that the Jews could go back to Jerusalem. They could go back home. Some think that it's his descendants that came into this part of the world and completely defeated it after the Babylonian exile. Others just see it as a way that God's saying, look, whatever it cost, I'm going to deliver you. I mean, if I have to rain havoc on Egypt, if I have to take down Ethiopia, if I have to bring misery to Seba, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how much it cost. I am going to deliver you. I'm going to redeem you. I am going to restore you. And by the way, that's still true today. God paid the greatest price that he could pay when he redeemed us from sin, when he sent his only begotten son to die in our place. God will still act on behalf of his people. He'll still work on behalf of his people. He'll still work to form us. And there's no price too high that God won't pay to accomplish the plan in the life of his children. Now, why did he do that? Why would God say that God, he's acted in the past. He's going to act in the present. He's going to act in the future. Why? Verse 4 gives us some reasons. Thou wast precious in my sight. I think this is one of the greatest verses in the Bible when you think about it. Why does God love us? We don't deserve it. He tells us why. He says, you're precious. You are precious in my sight. I hold you in high value. I hold you with high esteem. You are something precious in my eyes. Thou hast been honorable. Now, they weren't honorable in their disobedience to God, but God was saying, I'm going to honor you because you're my people. And then he says, I have loved thee. I've loved thee. A feeling, affection that leads to actions. That's what love is. Not only the nation of Israel, but individuals in the nation of Israel. Not only the nation of the United States of America, but individuals in the United States of America. And isn't that what grace is? God loving us when we don't deserve it. God taking care of us when we don't deserve it. God providing for us when we don't deserve it. What grace. What grace. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Again, God says, no price is too high. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to deliver you. And I'm going to redeem you. And it doesn't matter what it costs. I'm willing to pay that price because you're precious. And I love you. I love you. Now, let's look at the last three verses, verses 5 through 7. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. For everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him from my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Here's our purpose. Here's the verses that answer the question, why was I made? Why am I here? What should I be doing? He says in verse 5, he repeats something he said in the first couple of verses, fear not, don't be afraid, I am with thee. And again, let me just remind you of what the Babylonian exile was. It wasn't picking up all the Jews and moving them to one place. I mean, the Jews, some of them scattered. Some of them were taken to Babylon. Some were taken in all. I mean, they scattered. They left Israel, and they went to the north, the south, and the east, and the west. I mean, they were scattered all over the ends of the world. And so that's why God says in those verses, don't be afraid. I'm going to be with you. I'll bring you from the east. I'll bring you from the west. I'll bring you from the north. I'll bring you from the south. God is the God of the world. The ends of the world belong to him. He always knows where his people are. He always knows where we are. He knew his people that were north. He knew his people that were in the south, in the east and the west. He says, I'm going to bring you back from wherever you are. I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to restore you. And by the way, God hasn't changed. He's still the God of the whole earth. He still has his hand on the whole earth. We look at what's going on in the world today with, you know, the civil war in Syria that have killed hundreds of thousands of people. That we look at the threat of ISIS. We celebrate and remember those who were murdered 15 years ago as terrorists attacked on our own soil. And if we're not careful, we'll get fearful. And God said, don't be afraid. I'm still a God of the whole earth. You think anything happens that I don't know about? Anything happens that I don't allow? You think anything happens that I don't have a purpose for, that I'm using to form my people? Same thing's true in our country. There's a lot of justified concern about the upcoming election and how that election might impact not only today, but the future. Rich mentioned it yesterday at our men's breakfast. He and Kristen are expecting. If you didn't know, that's news for you. And by the way, it's in the bulletin. Kristen said you can put it in the bulletin. Nope, maybe nobody will notice. So I want you to notice. She is expecting. And he mentioned yesterday, he said, if I wasn't a Christian, I'd be afraid to bring a little one into this world. But I believe God's still God. I believe God still has his hand on this world. I believe God, and this is him talking, I'm just telling you what he says. I believe God still has a purpose for everything that happens. I thought, man, what faith? What faith? That's the kind of faith we need. God is still the God of the ends of the earth. And so he can say to the north, give them up. He can say to the south, you're not going to hang on to my people. Hey, I want them back. I'm going to bring them back. You can't hang on to them. I'm going to bring them back. from wherever they are, I'm going to bring them back to the land that I gave them that was one time theirs. Even everyone that is called by my name, Jacob, Israel, the nation of Israel. But he says the same thing to us today. Everyone that is called by my name, every Christian, he says, I've created him for my glory. That's why God picked Abraham. He didn't pick Abraham because Abraham was Abraham. He picked Abraham because in God's grace, God needed an Abraham. He picked his descendants. He made them a nation. He formed them. In other words, he used different events to make them into the nation that he wanted them to be. Not so that they could be exalted as a nation, but so that they could exalt their God. Let me just mention a couple things and then we'll be done. Glory, the word glory, is making God's presence and power known. We were made to glorify God. We were created, we were formed to glorify God. We were created, formed, and made to make the presence of God and God's power known. That's why we're here. When God brought his people back together, when he brought them back from all over the earth, again, it was a tangible display of his power to make his glory known. To make his glory known. When we are obedient to God, when we testify that we have been redeemed from sin, when we share our witness that he is at work in our life and we are depending on him and don't fear, we are making his presence and power known. We are glorifying God. That was why Israel was made. That's why we are here today, to bring glory to him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this passage of scripture. Thank you for the great love that you have for us that's described in those few verses. And Father, thank you for reminding us this morning of why you made us, to make your presence and your power known. Help us to do that by living our lives, a life of obedience, a life of sacrifice, a life given to you, lived inside of your will, a life that's marked by witness and testimony of how you work, of how you care, of how you provide. I pray, Father, you'd help us be a people that bring glory to you. Go with us in the service that follows. I pray you help us as we uplift the name of our Savior. We claim the promise this morning that Jesus, when Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. I pray as we lift him up, you'll keep that promise. Draw men and women, boys and girls, those that need to be saved, those that need to be brought back from wandering away, that you'll bring us back to you. Just work in the service, for it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.